You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
I am excited this morning because we're talking about problems. And I don't know if you have any problems, but humans have problems, especially with other humans. So we're talking about disagreements, tensions, problems. Stay in your seats. Don't leave just yet. We encounter these. The fact is that we're all created in God's image. We are imago Dei, which means that we have a facet of that image of God in us. We're all individually, fearfully, and wonderfully made. He made us unique. Some of us are extra special. You know, we know who we are. And so God says in the scriptures that we are known, fully known. He knows our days. He has them numbered. He knows how many hairs are on our head. And no, that doesn't mean he loves more some more than others. It just means that he knows us completely. And therefore, since we are so different, when we come together, we have differences of opinion. We have different preferences. We have different, you know, thoughts about this or that. For example, who's got the best fried food chicken? This or this? I don't know. You decide. I think there's a right answer, but let's move on. What is football? Is it this or this? Telling you. I don't know. Actually, I do, but I'll keep my opinion to myself. What is the best college football team? Is it this or this? There's actually a right answer here. It's this. Our world thinks this, that if we disagree, we must be enemies. We cannot be friends with those that we disagree. If you take anything to an extreme, you'll find that if we are different, if we disagree, if we have different preferences, we cannot be friends. We cannot have this fellowship, or the Greek word is koinonia. Here is my point this morning, that the church should maintain a common unity. When we have a common unity, we become a community that represents something greater than ourselves. In fact, represents something that invites people from different college campuses, from different cultures. And we now share the most important thing. And my friends, it is this that we read about in Acts chapter 15. How to maintain a common unity despite disagreements, despite differences. We're looking at this episode in our series, The Story of the Church, how we're talking about what it describes, but importantly, it prescribes how we are to do church, how we are to do life, because if our world can't agree to disagree, may we be the place when we have disagreements, when we have hurts, when we have stuff going on that people run to, not from. So that we can show the world the way to Jesus, and the way to get along with those that may not have a lot of similarities with us. Verse 1, Acts 15, we're diving right in. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Now let's recap quickly. Paul and Barnabas just got back to Antioch from a missionary journey. They planted churches. They saw God do amazing things. They're back in. They say this group that says, hey, unless, that's an extreme, that's an absolute statement, unless something human is done to humans, you can't be saved. So they're placing a condition on salvation. We're going to talk about that in point 2. But first I want to talk about what's up with this whole circumcision. Thank God we do not have that today. That is a long Old Testament tradition where God said, hey, my people need to be different. They need to be set apart. And so it was an outward symbol of an inward reality. We now have baptism that really takes that place. But the point is that there's 2,000 years of precedent And they're saying, guys, I don't care what is happening right now. We need to do as we've always done. This is how God has moved. Therefore, we shouldn't change it. Now, let's see what happens. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Again, this is a salvation question. We'll get it to point two. But this first point really dawned on me that what they're doing is important for us to not only read about, but really live out. Paul and Barnabas have this disagreement. They debate, not a bad thing to debate, to dispute, not a bad thing to dispute. But then they go and they find a solution. They quickly address the tension. They address the tension promptly and directly. They go to the source of the tension. They're like, you know, this will be solved in Jerusalem. And so they go on their way. How does this prescribe how we are to live? Again, we're moving to the salvation question in point two. Let me speak to human disagreements, human tensions that we have with other people. When there is strife, Jesus himself has given us the steps to reconcile, to restore when hurt happens, when someone transgress or when someone trespasses into our lives. I learned this phrase long ago. Lack of communication leads to vain imagination. My father-in-law, our founding pastor, taught me that when I was in college, and I've never forgotten it. I repeat it often. When there is a lack of communication, it leads to vain imagination. We start wondering, well, I think that so-and-so is mad at me, or I must have done this, or there's no reason why they're mad at me when there's probably maybe a reason, something that we've done. Anyway, bottom line, communication is the vehicle to solution. This is how Jesus teaches us how to deal with human tensions in Matthew chapter 18. Again, we're going to get to the salvation question in point two. Let me take a moment now to talk about our interpersonal tensions and conflicts. Matthew 18 says, Jesus says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. This is step one. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Now, let me tell you, been doing this for a little while, this whole church, human, people, business. It's not business, you know what I mean, just business dealings with people. We like to skip step one. And if we actually went to and did step one, it would solve 99% of our problems. I'm not preaching to anyone specifically, I'm just stating a fact. Jesus said, if something has occurred, go to that person. Now, it's an important caveat. If that is a dangerous situation, please bring somebody else. If you are in danger, this is not speaking to that. This is speaking to 99% of the problems we have with people. Because what do? We jump right into step two, where Jesus says, if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. We jump there. We build a team. We gossip. We talk behind people's back. I can't believe that so-and-so, they must do this because this is a personal thing. We stab people in the back. We gossip. We post it on Twitter, or even worse, Facebook. Stay focused. We do other things, and we don't go straight to the person. And then the person may be like, if you could have just addressed this with me, this is just a misunderstanding or an assumption. You see, what these verses are after, it's not right versus wrong. It's reconciliation that can only come through the forgiving work of Jesus. When we forgive because we are forgiven. Okay, step two, there's one more. If the person refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, this verse has been taken out of context a lot of time, unfortunately, in church many, many times. And it's been brought about to hurt. And here's the point and the reason for this. Later on, we read this verse that is actually taken out of context in church circles that says, where two or more are gathered, there I am. What basically it's saying is, where two or more agree in my name, you now basically are making a decision that I approve. And the church, in our interpretation of the word, this is why community groups are such a big deal. Because if we resolve conflict in a community group, it doesn't escalate to a bigger deal. What Jesus is going after, it's like, hey, let's deal with it so that it doesn't become messy and a big deal. So then it says, if you're unsuccessful, treat them as you would a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Again, you may say, well, that's harsh. It's actually very loving because Jesus loved. He was on mission for pagan and tax collectors. He loved them. He spoke to them. He healed them. And so this is when it becomes a discipline. It goes from a disciplinary issue now to a mission, a way to love, not in power, maybe not in trust, but love all the same. Now, prayer is huge in every step of this. And again, room this size, so many emotions and maybe examples are coming to the surface. So let me help you take a self-assessment for a second, because in the book of James, chapter 3, it speaks to sometimes the things that live in us when we go through these steps and things to watch out for. James 3 says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So what it's saying is, hey, make sure when you're confronting or talking to that person that has hurt you, that you're not just trying to prove how right you are and how wrong they were, or how much of a victim and how much of an oppressor. But make sure that there's no selfish ambition. Jesus teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And whoever wants to be the greatest must be the least, meaning the greatest servant. Consider others more than you consider yourself. Is there any envy? Is there any coveting? Is there any jealousy that is going on? When we check our hearts, then we see verse 17 in us. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Those eight symptoms that speak to a ready heart to go and address and care and maybe love. It's important for us as the body of Christ to be very intentional, because if we're not intentional, if we don't decide that this is the way we want to deal with tension, we're going to slide. It's our MO to slide into gossip, to slide into backstabbing and all these other things that the world does. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? They go straight to the source. They go to Jerusalem. They're trying to figure it out. Point two, verse three. The church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. I love this point because it speaks to how they're sharing about this man who was crippled, who then was healed. And then they thought that they were gods, Paul and Barnabas. This is a recap from last Sunday, if you missed it. And then they went from trying to worship them, but then when they tried to deflect the worship, say, no, God is the one who did all of this. Then others came and stirred up trouble, and then they ended up stoning Paul, and then they dragged him, and then the believers came and prayed for him, and they went on their way. Unbelievable. They were glad. They were glad to hear all these things that were going on. When they came to Jerusalem, again, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Again, this notion that there's a safe place to go to share what God is doing, and it's being received well. Not with conspiracy. Are you sure? Are you trying to be better than me if you share what God is doing? There is this sense of unity as they are sharing. All right, here come the trouble doers. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Again, 2,000 years of precedent. That's where they're coming from. And they're saying, who do you guys think you are to change things up? Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. Again, they're now accumulating a bigger group, following Jesus' command. They're, all right, let's see what everybody is thinking. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. We haven't seen Peter in a while. This is like a cameo in season 2. You know, he's been absent, and then he comes back, and everyone's like, Peter, we've missed you. What you got to say? The truth is that Peter is a bridge, because everybody knows what Jesus told Peter in the Gospels, that on this rock I will build my church. And Peter has experience with a Gentile where God showed him a vision 3 different times, 3 different ways in Acts chapter 10, that now the gospel was spreading from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Peter says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as we are. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as we are. Let that settle in. This gospel truth that is now anchored in Peter's heart. And he's saying, if you want to maintain a common unity, this gospel truth must be anchored in your heart. We must anchor our heart in the gospel. There is nothing that we can do to earn this grace, this gift, this precious treasure that is everlasting life in relationship with our Creator now and forever. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. It must be a free gift that we freely receive. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This answers the salvation question, that Jesus came to give us something that we could not receive. Israelites, Pharisees, and Gentiles, us, all of us. There is no us in them. There's us in him. And he came for us to destroy barriers so that now those of us that have a common unity in Jesus, we're all brothers and sisters in the faith. Peter also does something. He touches on the heart of the problem, which is the heart of man. The heart of man is the heart of the problem. And he says, God knows your heart, and he purifies our heart by faith. And this speaks to what we read in the beginning of our Bibles in Deuteronomy 36. I mean, there's 613 commandments that we couldn't keep. We couldn't keep 10. We couldn't keep many more than that. But in Deuteronomy 36, this is written that the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Who does the circumcising? Is it us or is it God? It is God. God is the one who changes hearts. Only God can do that. We can't change our behavior and be seen as satisfactory before a just and righteous God. No, we're all sinners. We all fall short. Even an iota, even if we've just made one mistake, we deserve eternal separation from God. But it is only by the grace of God that we are loved, that we belong to him. Here's the thing. This salvation question back then was about circumcision. You may say, well, we don't have that question today. But we do. When we say things like, you have to get your act together before you come to Jesus. Or you have to prove that you are really a Christian before you get baptized. or tried to say that Christians, all Christians have to fill in the blank, vote this way or live this way. No, God saves those whom have faith in him, period. It is Jesus who does the work, not man. Christ lived the perfect life that we could not live. He died the death that all of us deserved. And then he rose again, defeating death once and for all, and he will come again. That is who does the work. We have to be careful that we don't place distractions in our lives and place distractions in other people's lives that may separate us from God. Again, most times we do this unintentionally. And I'm inspired by what a young German monk did in 1517, where the church was starting to do certain things that were, they were writing these, they were called, they were a piece of papers, and they were called indulgences, believing that when they sold these papers to people, it would actually gain favor for God. If you did this, then God will love you more. You know what that's called today? It's called the prosperity gospel. I'll give more to God, he'll bless me more in return. I'll be good today, God's going to bless me tomorrow. It doesn't work like that, my friends. When we follow Jesus, he will bless us, period. We don't get to decide how or when. And you may say that's unfair. No, we deserve hell, and he gave us heaven. That's unfair. So this young German monk in 1517 on October 31st, let them have it. He wrote 95 discussion points. He didn't want to split the church. He wanted to reform the church. He was saying, guys, it is by grace alone, by faith alone, that we are saved. And those are called the 95 theses that Martin Luther pinned on that door in Wittenberg. And then he said this, the law says, do this, and it is never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is already done. The power is in our faith in what he has done versus in thinking, well, I've been pretty good this week or this year. How are you doing with your New Year's resolutions, by the way? It's just an example that we need power from on high to really animate this body to follow Jesus. Well, Peter drops the mic. Let's pick up and see what our third point is. Paul and Barnabas pick it up. And then the whole assembly became silent now as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James, so we just read his letter, James chapter 3. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, who's Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his names from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written. What is James doing? He's confirming what is happening with what Scripture said would happen. He quotes Amos and Isaiah, two Old Testament prophets. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. This is God speaking. That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago. Isn't that beautiful? That things written hundreds of years prior are being confirmed right then and there. My friends, he's still confirming them today. James says this in verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. You may say, got it. This next passage needs a bit of explanation. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men, and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And you may say, I was good till you brought up the blood and the meat from strangled animals. What's up with these four requirements? Should I not order a rare steak? I like medium rare personally. What is going on? Here is what James is after. He's saying that these are not conditions in order to receive salvation, but these are ways that we are to respond. That's the third way that we maintain a common unity. These are ways that we respond to grace through obedience. That we are to have a cultural, we are to have a culture as a church. We are to be set apart. We are to look different than the world culture. This is prescriptive to them back then because they were transitioning from Jews to Gentiles. This is not prescriptive to us, but what is prescriptive to us is that we are to look different, but not in order to earn anything from God, but responding because of the grace of God, we now live different. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I now submit to what he says is best, not what I feel like doing on any certain day. It's interesting that back then, food sacrificed to idols was the way that meat was actually seen the most. Rich people would be and rulers would be able to eat meat, but most people would only see meat when sacrificing to idols. And it's an important thing because it sets them apart. Now, this new church sets them apart from the culture of the time. John Tyson, a pastor and author, wrote a book called A Creative Minority, and he speaks about this. He says that the early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. That's not very different today. And the Christian came along and gave practically nobody their body, and they gave practically everybody their money. So it's speaking to this change in cultural distinctive. Who are we as followers of Jesus? And James is also saying the law of Moses is being preached in every city, every week. Meaning, this is the way that we're going to live this out so that people see that there's something different about us. But do not mistake, it's not a condition to go and be one with Jesus. It's in response to what he has given. Listen, a forgiven heart will lead to transformation. When we receive this gospel truth, it will animate a change in our behavior. In our church, we call those belong, grow, reach. We belong to God. We've been adopted by him. We did nothing to be one with him, but he chose us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have these cultural distinctives. On Sunday mornings, we come to church. We gather in small groups to do life with one another. We spend our money differently. We treat our bodies differently. Our habits are different than the culture around us, and it should be this way. Not to say I'm better than you, but God has a better plan for humans when we submit to his will versus what we think is good in any given situation. Last point, verse 30. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. So this letter was sent by Barnabas and Paul, and it basically said what James said. And then the people read it, and again, they were glad for its encouraging message. They didn't say, oh man, I really do love a rare meat steak. Again, that's not appropriate and in context, not true, but it's funny in my mind. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. So there was a lot of good momentum. The Spirit was doing something, maintaining this common unity. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. I'm amazed as to how often, twice here, we see this word encourage. If we want to maintain a common unity, we need to be great encouragers. We need to say, hey, you know what? You may have not scored 100, but man, keep going. Don't give up. Let me share a story of when I messed up, or I'm right along there with you. Instead of looking down and shaming or saying you are lesser than, we are to encourage and stir up one another. Hebrews 3 speaks to encouraging. Hebrews 3, another book later in the New Testament, says in verse 13, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by seats deceitfulness. The antidote to a hardened heart is being encouraged continually. And then in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This whole idea of stirring up one another, it's spoken two times in Scripture. This is one in the positive sense. Hey, you're doing a great job. Hey, keep it up. Hey, you know, maybe not that way, but stir up so that you can guide like a spur does an animal or a horse. The other is more of a negative, and interestingly enough, it's found in this passage in Acts 15. Takes an interesting turn, our story does. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. He wanted to check in on them. He wanted to go back and see how folks were up to. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, same Greek word, stir one another up, that they parted company. Barnabas and Paul, they were bros on a mission, and they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I bring this up at the end because it's interesting that what Paul and Barnabas started together, now they come to a why. And in our flesh, at least in mine, I've read this story many times before. And I've thought, golly, what happened? God, why did they have to go their own way? Because we see this happen a lot, don't we, in life, in the church. We see people splinter off and go. James 3 spoke to that bitterness and selfish ambition, envy that we really need to watch out for. But I actually believe that this is prescriptive for us, because sometimes it's okay if we disagree in the church. We can go about our own different ways in a church, in a church, we can go about different things in a different way, but certainly in the greater capital C church, not everybody needs to do things the same way. Did a bit of research, I dug in, and I found two places in Scripture where Paul speaks positively of Barnabas. That's in 1 Corinthians 9, where he's writing to the Corinthians church, and he's putting Barnabas on his team, says, look, Barnabas, who had, is it only I and Barnabas, pacing them on the same team, who lacked the right to not work for a living. And that happened about a few years after this episode in Acts 15. Then about 10 years later, John Mark, who had deserted them, Paul and Barnabas were on a journey with John Mark, and he said, I'm going home. We don't know why. And again, that's another warning to jump to assumptions. We don't know why John Mark jumped ship. But what we do know is that in 2 Timothy 4, the end of his life, Paul says, hey, go and get John Mark because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And so there is this common unity that Paul has later on with Paul and Barnabas, even though they go their own way. Sometimes encouraging one another, stirring one another up, says, hey, you know what? You go that way. I'll go this way. And let's win as many people for Jesus as possible. Let's be on mission right where we are. 1 Peter 4 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We need his love, you guys, in order to maintain a common unity. Let's put these points on the board. I've said a lot, we've read a lot, but I wonder what is maybe stirring in your heart and God may be wanting you to respond to. It may be addressing a tension that you have with someone, and this week, making that a priority and saying, hey, I'm going to go to you and I'm going to talk this through and we're going to talk about it, wanting reconciliation. Or maybe it's responding to grace with obedience in a habit that you have that looks more like the world. And you may be struggling, well, I don't know if I want to give this up, or I don't know if I want to be baptized. Well, what if we looked at it as a response to what he has already done for us versus something that we need to do in order to make him love us more, respond to his grace? Maybe it's sending somebody a text this week, or call, or encourage someone another, stir one another. Hey, I have you on my heart. Hey, I really think you should do this or do that. I want to encourage you on the way. Or the most important point up there is that second one, anchoring our hearts on the truth of the gospel of Jesus, that he came for sinners like you and me, that we have nothing to give to him, and yet he gave us his life and eternal life through his son. Maybe for you it means believing that for the first time. Maybe there's been some impediment thrown, some confusion. Well, I got to do this in order to, no. Receive freely and watch God transform you from the inside out day by day. If you're able and willing, stand with me as we close in prayer. Lord, we want to respond now to you, whether that means silently right where we are or boldly coming forward and receiving prayer as we close this morning. But we want to say that you are the one that works for the good of those who love you. You are the changer of hearts. You are the one who revealed your goodness to those of us that are living in you and for you. And Lord, I want to invite anyone in this room that has yet to say yes to you, Jesus, and say simply, it is by faith, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that Jesus rose from the dead, that we are saved. And that is just an outward expression. When we confess, it's an outward expression of this inward reality. And so if that is you, if you are ready to give your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to pray with me and repeat these words, simple words that have a profound truth. Maybe with arms wide open, symbolizing that there's nothing that you have to offer God, but everything to receive from him. And say, Jesus, today I give you my life. I thank you for the death that you paid on the cross, forgiving me of my sin, and for your resurrection that's gifted me everlasting life. I choose to follow you from this day forward, in Jesus' name. And Lord, may we continue to look to you, walk in you, and respond to your goodness. And everyone say, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.